Our scripture reading today is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, the verses 25 through 37. Hear the word of God. "And behold, one came and said unto him," that is Jesus, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Our text for the sermon today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 48. And there Jesus says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, are you a perfect person? Perhaps you think that's a rather strange question. After all, you say no one is perfect, and that's true, of course. But are you striving for perfection? Is this your number one goal in life? Is it your number one goal to be perfect? For most people today, it most certainly is not. People have other goals and other priorities. People today want to be rich and beautiful and thin and healthy and popular. But hardly anyone wants to be perfect. At least, that's not their first priority. But it is, or at least ought to be, for the Christian. We come in our series on the Sermon on the Mount to the last verse of chapter 5. In the previous verses, verses 21 through 47, our Lord labored to demonstrate how our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees obeyed the law only outwardly, but Jesus says we must obey the law inwardly as well. It's not enough to obey the letter of the law, we must obey the spirit of the law as well. And Jesus proceeds to illustrate that 6 times. First of all, with respect to the law concerning murder. And then he goes on to illustrate this with respect to the law concerning adultery. And then the law concerning divorce and remarriage. And then the law concerning the swearing of oaths and concerning retaliation and our attitude towards our enemies. And now in verse 48, Jesus sums up his teaching with these words, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." One commentator says this, and I quote, "The sum of all that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, in fact, the sum of all he teaches in Scripture, is in these words. The great purpose of salvation, the goal of the gospel, and the great yearning of the heart of God is for all men to become perfect like him. End quote. Now, at first glance, this seems rather strange. How can anyone, even a Christian, be perfect? And yet Jesus says we must. So what does this mean? What does it mean to be perfect? How can we become perfect? These are some of the questions we would like to consider in the sermon today. And my theme is the perfection of believers. And we'll see that this perfection is, first of all, required by Christ, and secondly, accomplished by Christ. Our text today contains a most extraordinary statement. Jesus says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now, in the original Greek, the word "ye" is emphatic. The point is, Jesus is not speaking here to mankind in general, and for good reason. Because mankind in general, I'm speaking here about unregenerate mankind, has no desire to be perfect. They are content to live in their sins. Nor are they able to be perfect because their hearts are at enmity with God. Jesus here is speaking specifically to his followers, to those who have been born again by the Word and Spirit of God. And he does so because they and they alone desire to be perfect. But what does Jesus mean by this? Specifically, what does he mean by perfect? Well, in order to answer that question, we need to understand the meaning of the word perfect. Normally, when we use the word perfect, we mean without flaw or sinless, morally upright. But that cannot be the meaning here. If Jesus was commanding his followers to be sinless, he would be contradicting himself. And that's because earlier in the sermon, in the Beatitudes section, he said that believers are poor in spirit, that they mourn, that they hunger and thirst after righteousness, all of this because of their indwelling sin. None of this would make any sense if believers were perfect. Also later in the sermon, in chapter 6, verse 12, and in verse 3, he teaches his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our debts, and to lead us not into temptation," which implies that believers still sin. What is more, Jesus would be contradicting Scripture itself. The Bible nowhere teaches that believers can attain a state of sinless perfection in this life. In fact, it teaches the exact opposite. It teaches that we are conceived and born in sin. And in Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3, the psalmist says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." And he concludes, "They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And you will remember that the Apostle Paul in Romans 3, verses 10 through 12, quotes these exact verses to establish his doctrine of the universality of the guilt of man. What is more, in Proverbs 20, verse 9, Solomon says, "Who can say, 'I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin'?" And the implication is no one. Finally, in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, the preacher says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." So the Scriptures are clear. We are sinners, every one of us. Even after we've been born again by the Word and Spirit of God, we remain sinners. And the believer in Christ has to struggle against sin his entire life long. It's only when he enters into glory at last that the believer will be set free from sin once and for all. So what does Jesus mean then? What does he mean when he says that his disciples must be perfect? Well, the Greek word for perfect that Matthew uses here is teleos. And the word teleos can have different meanings depending on the context. It can mean perfect, whole, complete, mature, or genuine. Now, in this context, it means whole or complete. So what Jesus is saying is that when it comes to obedience to the law of God, believers are to be whole. They are to be complete. He says that in order to contrast his disciples with the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees were only partially obedient to the law of God. They met the demands of the law only halfway. They obeyed the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. Or they twisted the original meaning of the law to suit their own purposes. Jesus says his disciples are not to be like that. Their obedience to the law must be not partial, but whole. It must be complete. Now, in making this statement, Jesus is really not saying anything new. He was probably thinking of Deuteronomy 18, verse 13, where Moses says to the people of Israel, "Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God." And that word perfect here in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, is the same Greek word that Matthew uses here in our text. So what Jesus is saying is that is perfectly consistent with the law of Moses. His standard is not any higher or any lower than that set by Moses himself. Just as Moses commanded the people of Israel to be perfect, so Jesus commands his disciples to be perfect, meaning whole, complete. We have a good illustration of the meaning of this word in the passage that we read together from Matthew 19, verse 16 and following. This is the account of Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler. We know the story well, I trust. One day a rich young man came to Jesus and asked him what he had to do in order to have eternal life. Of course, the question that this man asked was totally wrong. He was asking Jesus what he had to do in order to earn eternal life. He didn't seem to realize that eternal life is not something that can be earned, but it is something that is given out of free grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But Jesus says nothing. Instead, he, as it were, plays along with this man. He tells him that if he wanted to receive eternal life, he had to obey the commandments of God. And he proceeded to list some of them. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and so on. And when the man heard this, he said to Jesus, "All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Now it's clear from the man's question that he wasn't completely satisfied with his obedience to the law of God. He knew something was missing. Otherwise, he would not have asked what he still lacked. And he wanted to know what this was. And Jesus tells him. In response to this man's question, Jesus says to him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." Now the word perfect that Jesus uses is that same word used in our text. It doesn't mean sinless, but it means whole. It means complete. And so what Jesus was saying to this man was this. He was saying, your obedience to the law is commendable, but it's not complete. It's only outward. The truth is, you have an idol in your heart, and that idol is your money. And if you really want to serve God, you must put him first in your life. You must love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and all of your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You can prove that you do by selling all that you have and giving it to the poor. Then your obedience will be perfect. Then it will be complete. Then it will be whole. Regrettably, when this man heard what Jesus said, he went away sad, for he had great possessions, and he was loath to part with them. And as a result, his obedience, though commendable, was incomplete. And this is exactly what our Lord is referring to when he says, "Be ye perfect." He's saying, don't be satisfied with halfway obedience. Strive to be whole. Strive to be complete. Love and serve God with all of your heart, not just part of it. But to reinforce this, Jesus says, "Be ye perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Jesus here reminds us that God is perfect, and that's very true, of course. In fact, God is the standard of all perfection. He is perfect in his thoughts. He is perfect in his actions. He is perfect in his dealings with men. He is perfect in every way. Now, Jesus says, if God is perfect, then his children should also be perfect. It's like father, like son. Just as a child resembles his earthly parents, so a child of God resembles, or at least ought to resemble, his heavenly Father. And that needs to manifest itself, especially in how he treats his enemies. You remember, this is exactly what Jesus had just explained in the preceding verses, in verses 43 through 47. Unlike the scribes and the Pharisees who taught that one must hate his enemies, Jesus taught the exact opposite. Rather than hate your enemies, Jesus said you need to love them. Again, I quote what he says, verses 44 and 45. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, why must believers love their enemies? Well, Jesus tells us, verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You see, when we love our enemies, we imitate our Father in heaven. That's because God also has a love for all men, even for his enemies and for those who hate him. Now, this is not a saving love, to be sure. This kind of love of God extends only to his people. But God does have a love of benevolence which manifests itself in God causing his Son to rise on the evil and on the good and sending rain on the just and on the unjust. So just as God loves all men, including his enemies, so must we. When we love our enemies, we imitate God our Father. And when we imitate God our Father, we show that we are perfect. We show that we are whole, that we are complete in our obedience to the law. Well, my friend, what about you? Does this describe you? Do you love all men equally, including your enemies? That's an important question. You see, love for our neighbor is the requirement of the second table of the law. Remember that the law of God, the Ten Commandments, is divided up into two tables. Commandments 1 through 4, which is the first table of the law, requires us to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. The remaining commandments, commandments 6 through 10, the second table of the law, require us to love our neighbor as ourselves, including our enemies. And if we don't strive to do that, Jesus says, you're not a citizen of the kingdom of God. You're still dead in your sins. So I ask you again, do you love your neighbor as yourself? If not, your obedience is not perfect. You're not whole. You're not complete. You're no different than the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus says in our text, you need to go further. You cannot be satisfied with halfway measures. You have not fulfilled the law of God unless you love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, also your enemies. Now you might say, well, how is that possible? Well, that brings us to our second point. How can the believer become perfect in the sense that Jesus means it here in our text? Well, in and of ourselves, it is impossible. We will never be perfect in this life. We will never be able to give full obedience, complete obedience to the law of God. We'll always have to battle against sin. And yet Jesus says we must be perfect. So how can we become perfect? Well, my friends, this is only possible in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what does Christ do through his Holy Spirit do to perfect the sinner? Well, he does a number of things. First thing he does is he regenerates them. Regeneration is the implantation of that principle of spiritual life in the heart of a dead sinner. You see, by nature, we're dead in sins and trespasses. We're so dead that we cannot even respond to the call of the gospel to repent and believe. When the Holy Spirit regenerates us, he makes it possible not only to hear the call of the gospel, but also to respond to it in faith and repentance. He implants within us a principle of spiritual life. Jesus calls us being born again because it involves a complete transformation of our nature. From death we are brought into life. Secondly, the Holy Spirit converts the sinner. Conversion consists of two parts, faith and repentance. In conversion, the Holy Spirit causes the sinner to turn his back on sin and to turn in faith to Christ and to embrace him as the only hope and ground of his salvation. Following this, the Spirit justifies the sinner. Justification is God declaring a sinner righteous on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Justification involves what theologians call a double transfer. Christ takes our sins upon himself and imputes to us his righteousness. And the result is that the sinner stands before God as though he had not committed any sin whatsoever. That's what justification means, just as if I never sinned. And then the Holy Spirit sanctifies the sinner. The word sanctify means to make holy. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes believers holy. And he does that in two ways. He does it, first of all, by giving him grace to put sin to death in his life. All of us are conceived and born in sin. We have a sin nature. The Apostle Paul calls that the old man. In sanctification, the Holy Spirit enables the sinner to put this sin nature to death. Now, to be sure, he'll never be able to do this completely. He will remain a sinner for the rest of his life. But he will no longer be under the dominion of sin. For the first time, he will be able to resist sin and even to conquer it, to overcome it to God's glory. Secondly, God also sanctifies the sinner by giving him grace to live a new and holy life. This is the flip side of putting sin to death. As the old man is gradually put to death, the new man gradually comes to life. And that involves a great struggle and many setbacks. It's not done all at once. It's a process that will never be completed in this life. Nevertheless, slowly but surely, the child of God learns to hate sin, to strive to live in obedience to all the commandments of God. And then finally, the Holy Spirit glorifies the sinner. This takes place at the moment of death. The moment the soul departs from the body, it is glorified. That means it is completely without sin. The old man is completely eradicated. And on the day of resurrection, when the soul is reunited with the body, both the body and soul of the believer will be glorified, and the believer will live and reign with Christ to all eternity. Do you see what I'm saying? The point is, this perfection of which Jesus speaks in our text is not something that we do. It is something that the Holy Spirit does in us. Left to ourselves, we could never become perfect. The only way we can ever become perfect is through the power of the Holy Spirit of Christ. Now, does that mean that we can just sit back and do nothing? No, of course not. We need to strive for this perfection, even though we know we can never obtain it in this life. This perfection must be our number one goal. It must be our number one priority. Nothing must stand in the way of becoming perfect before God, and it needs to be our daily petition, Lord, give me grace that I may be perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. Well, is that true of you today? Are you striving for perfection? You know, this is what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is not somebody who just goes to church and reads his Bible and prays every day and does good things. These are all important. But a Christian is somebody who is striving for perfection. A Christian is somebody who's never satisfied with the status quo. He's never satisfied with where he is at spiritually. He wants to grow. He wants to grow in grace. He wants to grow in holiness. He wants to grow in sanctification. He's constantly hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Like the Apostle Paul, he's constantly striving to apprehend that for which he has been apprehended of Christ Jesus. He is constantly pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He is constantly pursuing perfection. He is constantly pursuing complete and whole obedience to the law of God. And he will not be satisfied until by God's grace he has obtained it. Now again, this involves a great struggle. The believer is engaged in a battle against the devil, a battle against the world, and a battle against his own sinful flesh. And sometimes that battle becomes wearying and exhausting, even to the point where we feel like giving up. But the Lord is able to strengthen us if we call on him. Oh, do you need that strength today? Is perfection such a high goal that you feel at times you will never attain it? Do you feel that you're so far off from being the kind of believer that God would have you to be? My friend, you will never attain this goal if you look to yourself. You'll only fail. And the Lord knows this, and that's why he says to us, come to me. Believe in me. Draw from my strength. All power and all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Look to me, and that work of grace that I have begun in you, I will surely finish until my coming again. Then whatever we still lack will be complete in him. And one day, may it be soon, we shall be perfect, even as he is perfect, and that to the glory of our triune God. Amen.